So we're going to look today in Ephesians, Ephesians 1, verse 1, and we're going all the way down to verse 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote Ephesians when he was in prison in Rome, and he writes to the Ephesian church, who are largely made up of Gentiles, like us here today. The Ephesian church, they've been suffering at the hands of misguided teachers and wrong doctrine. They didn't have the foundations right. And in the first few chapters of Ephesians, Paul lays this foundation of correct thinking and correct doctrine for the Ephesians. You know, he tackles things, questions like, what does it mean to be a Christian? What has Christ done for us? Who is the head of the church? And then using this firm foundation, Paul goes on to tell us what Christian life looks like, a Christ-centered life looks like in church life, in daily life, life with others, life in spiritual conflict, and in prayer life. But in this whole book, the main theme we see is captured by the opening verses, in Christ. That's how we're saved, that's how we're reconciled. It is the power in us, it is the source of our grace, our mercy, our forgiveness, love, everything that is good and beautiful. It is everything for the Christian. It is who we are. It is our identity. You will notice that Paul addresses this letter to the saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ. Yes, they live in Ephesus. Yes, they are Ephesians, but they are primarily saints in Christ. That's their identity. That is who they are. Have you ever asked yourself, you know, who am I? You know, whose house? Is he a Christian? Is he a man? Is he a project manager, a preacher, a husband? Who am I? Where does the core of my identity come from? I think if we look around in the world we live in today, we will recognize an age-old problem of identity crisis. People are searching for who they are. People are trying to make themselves into what they believe will make them happy or what they're supposed to be. And this is exactly what I see when I look at the transgender movement. I was listening to a podcast, and it was a Christian one, where we had a neutral interviewer and two guests. So one guest was just, I think, a pastor from Ireland, and he's, you know, he has the same beliefs we would to hear today. The other guest was someone who was transitioning from male to female. And the words that struck me the most was when the transgender guest said, "The best thing about being transgender is that I get to choose my own identity. We want control over who we are. We want to be able to build ourselves into something that will make us happy. We try to find our identity in our gender, our masculinity, femininity, in sports, in our jobs, in money, in fame, in relationships, in any number of things, but that is all vanity. It's all frail, fading, temporary stuff. And that's why you see so many people who spend their lives trying to find this identity of fame or money. When they get there, they just feel empty, right? Our identity can also be given to us. People have called us things, said things about us, who have no right to. I've been called a paki, a terrorist. Does that define who I am? So what does define us as Christians? What is our identity and where is it from? So we're going to look at what our identity looks like as Christians. And this breaks down to a couple of key sections. So we are slaves. We are saints. And then, so what? What does that mean practically? So firstly, we are slaves. Now, I think not too long ago, I think Scott opened one of his sermons by looking at this as well. But it's helpful for us to look at this before we get to the fact that we are saints, because it it's useful at describing the foundation of our relationship with God in this context. The New Testament uses a Greek word, doulos, over 130 times, and the word means slave. Often in translations it's servant or bondservant, but I think it loses a bit of meaning. So let's look at some examples. We've got Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Christ. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the slave of Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, the slaves of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:17, where Paul says that we were servants or slaves of sin. So we can see the Bible teaches us, if we're Christians, we are slaves of Christ, we are slaves to God, we were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to Christ. In a slavery relationship, you have the slave and you have the master. A slave is purchased. The master pays a price to receive the slave. The slave is completely subject to the master's will and their will alone. No other will matters. The slave's own will doesn't matter. It is their master's will and only their master's will that matters. The slave, they have nothing they own. Everything is provided to them by their master. They're totally dependent on the master to provide. In fact, we can go further and say that a slave's identity is directly linked to their master. Do you see the parallel here to the Christian life? We are purchased for a price through the blood of Jesus. Sin was our master, but now we have a new master, Christ, our Lord and Savior. We had our own will, our own desires, but now God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven is our prayer. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We are given peace with God, salvation, forgiveness of sin, holiness through Jesus. It's not something we own. It's not something we brought to the relationship. It's given by our master. So we can be called saints. We can be called righteous. We can be called holy all through our master. And again, the titles, we don't bring them to the table. That's all given to us from our master. We fall short on our own. And that's why Paul emphasizes that they are saints in Christ. So we have grace and peace from God in Christ. It is not of our own making. So the very foundation of our identity is that we are slaves of Christ. Point number two, we are saints. Subpoint one, God is set apart. So firstly, we need to recognize that we are only saints because our master deems it so, right? We are to be set apart on this earth, to be a glimmer pointing up to the Holy One, reflecting a bit of who he is to the world around us. God describes himself to us as a holy God. And holiness, at its root, is an attribute of separation. The word holy meaning set apart. So God is set apart from other so-called gods. God has no comparison or equal. When God says he is holy, he is saying there is no one else, nothing on earth, nothing that has been or will ever be, that can compare to him. In Psalm 86, 8-9, we read that among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. In fact, if you took the greatest, most magnificent angel and the tiniest microbe you can find on earth and you compared them to God, they'd be equally found wanting. Do you remember how God asks Moses to describe him to Israel when God sends him to set them free from slavery in Egypt? In Exodus 3:13-14, it says this, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." When God says, "I am who I am," he is saying he is self-describing. You can't use a term like God is like X. There's nothing, no comparing him to anything. He can't be compared. He can't be rivaled. And we believe in an amazing God. You see, when science says it cannot grow or prove God, that is a faith builder, right? Not a faith squasher. You can see that holiness has a great deal to do with separation. So as we're called saints, we are being called to be set apart. And we are only able to do that through the grace of God and through the righteousness that has been extended to us through Jesus. Subpoint two. We are set apart. See, the word used for saints in the Greek means holy, hagios. It literally means the most holy thing, and it reminds us of the Holy of Holies, which refers to the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, and that's where God's presence appeared. It was set apart. See, the Ephesian church, they are in Ephesus, but they're also set apart from it, right? They're distinguished from it. They are set apart for God, and therefore they are set apart from the world. And that doesn't jive with the world and its plans. The world wants conformity. The world wants to blur the lines between boundaries. Think about it. You know, when people get upset when Christians say there is only one way to God. The world says, surely there must be another way. Surely I can do good and get there. No. The Bible talks about equality of male and female, but specifies that they have different roles. Yes, there is such a thing as masculinity. Yes, there is such a thing as femininity, and these are good biblical things that are getting blurred. The world pursues conformity. Our society tells us that everyone is free to have their own views and opinions unless those views and opinions don't match the majority. To the world, if you're not like it, that is a bad thing. If you stand up for your beliefs, if you stand out from the rest, that is a bad thing. But that is exactly what a Christian is called to do, to be set apart. Our master, the one we serve, he is set apart, and we're to be like him. See, Jesus, he was holy, set apart from the world, the culture, set apart for God, for his Father's will alone. Did Jesus compromise? Jesus came alongside the worst of the worst, but he still stood as a saint, the saint. Jesus made it very clear whenever he spoke that he belonged to the Father. He did not blur the lines of holiness. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world." He uses the and not a. He does not compromise or provide some middle ground. We are to be in the world, but not like it. Be in the world and not of the world. We are to be holy ones, saints. It's not just our identity, it's what we strive for in God's grace and power. I remember when I was at university, there was a big group of Christians that did their best to fit in to university culture. They would camouflage themselves. They looked no different to any other student. You cannot tell that God was their master. In fact, many of those who blended in stayed that way, and they walked away from Christ. When the world looks at us, at our lives, at our church, do we stand out? Well, we should. The difference should be clear to everyone looking in. It should be evident. See, when we come to Christ, there is true transformation in our lives. We are dead to the old self, and we're now alive. We are regenerated. A preacher called Paul Washer uses a great anecdote for this, and I've adapted it a bit, but if I told you, on my way to church, I was getting out of the car, in the car park, and a lorry went by, and it ran me over. You wouldn't believe me, right? You'd say, "Ha, listen, mate, I think you're a bit crazy, but no way you could be hit by something so big and be unchanged. Well, God is bigger than a truck. God hits you harder than a speeding vehicle. An encounter with God leaves a mark. It leaves in its wake a dead identity and brings into you a new one. You're no longer the same. Paul says to the church, your identity should set you apart from the rest of Ephesus. It is something that is clear about the Christians, how Christians live their lives. Their identity isn't based on the fact they're Ephesians. It's fully based on the fact that they are saints, set apart for God. That's who they are. They are defined by their relationship with Christ, not by their language, not by their status or anything else. It's also important to note that there isn't a group of Christians called the saints. We are all saints if we are in Christ. Paul is addressing all the saints in Ephesus. That is our given identity from our master. Our old identity was tied to sin and death. Not that great. Our new identity is tied to holiness, to life, to Christ. That's far better, right? Subpoint three. We're set apart for God. See, the fact that we are identified as saints doesn't just tell us about our identity, who we are, but it also tells us about how we're supposed to live our lives. So, I'm a saint in Christ, I'm clothed in this title that I don't deserve, that I could not earn, and that is what needs to shine in my life, because if I stand apart as a saint in Christ, then I stand for Christ. I reveal Christ in my life to those around me. They will see I'm a slave, and they will see the one, the only one, to whom I bow the knee. My life is driven by him. My decisions are driven by him. In Romans 12, Paul says that we are to live our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Our purpose as saints is total and utter commitment to our Lord and Saviour and King, to our Master. The saint, they don't stand on the middle ground. They stand firmly on the word of God by the will of their Master. The saint is set apart fully in every aspect of life. See, Paul writes to Ephesians who are faithful in Christ, and they are to walk out their lives purposefully in faith for their master. It's not like part of my life is for Christ and the other part is for me to do what I want with. We are slaves to Christ. Our whole lives are given to him. There's no division of secular or sacred. You can't put your Christian life in a box and only live it on a Sunday. There's a story about a missionary who visited a church in America, and he went out with the pastor one day and they played a bit of golf. And the missionary said to the pastor, "Hey, what's God telling you? What's God teaching you? What are you bringing to the people, the church?" He said, whoa. Let's not talk shop out here. Is that how you are? Your love for God and your desire to glorify him should impact every aspect of your life. On the other hand, there should not be a part of your life that you try to hide from God. Often we can try and feign ignorance and not meet God eye to eye on the issue. But we've died to the old self. Our new identity is fully and wholly in Christ alone, and therefore our life's purpose is to glorify our Father in heaven, to do what he loves and to sprint away from what he hates. Christ gave the whole of his life for us on the cross, not to just save part of our lives, not to just save us to be set apart for a Sunday, but for the whole of our lives. But Christians, we can also go through the right motions, appear to be doing what is right, appear to be approaching God in the right way, but only to find that we're in it for the wrong reasons, on our own terms. Listen, you can't stand on the fence. It is God's way or the wrong way. He's holy and we're not. There's no hybrid approach. There's no middle ground. There is no one foot in, one foot out. You are for him or you are against him. So we are given an identity of separation, set apart living, a set apart purpose, and we are in the world, but the world, they should see us sticking out. Okay, so what? What does this mean for us practically? Well, it means that we don't have to pursue flimsy, vain, and worthless identities that change with the blowing of the wind. We can rest at peace in the identity we are given in Christ. We're slaves to the most gracious, wonderful, wise, and powerful Master. He graciously calls us saints. He pours out his power in us to make us saints and to continue making us saints. As we grow in Christ, we'll look more and more like him, and less like the world. We'll be more set apart, we will stick out more, and there will be more in the world that hurts us, that sickens us, because it's anti-God. More and more we'll see the world looking to dampen the sharpness of our identity, the clarity of who we are in Christ and who God is and what his word is. So we need to stand as saints, set apart for him. We're called for a purpose that is for him and in him. And if you're a Christian there sitting here today, well, you're probably thinking the same as I'm thinking, which is that this is so far from where I am, right? We all feel the same way. We're all in the same boat. Saints isn't just what we are right now. It's something we're still becoming. We're still being transformed, being sanctified. And God doesn't let us walk alone. We're infused with his Holy Spirit, ever changing us, encouraging us, and building us up. And we have assurance in the title that he gives us as saints, that we are fixed in him, fixed to the saving power of the cross, and no one can take that away from us. So men and women in Christ, saints in Stonemarket, saints in Christ, do you know your Master? If not, to read the word and you will know him better. God is incredible. There's no one else that you can read about or learn about that will compare to him. Do you stand as a saint, set apart from the world in Christ, at work, at university, at home, with your friends, family? Do they know who your Master is? Do you join in with the world? Do you blend in? Do they think you're just like them, or do you stand out? Do they know you're a slave? Do they know that God's will in your life means more to you than your own? If someone asks you, how do you make your decisions in life, would you be telling them that you pray about it? I have a friend who's offered a promotion, and instead of just accepting it, which I probably would have, he said to his boss he was going to pray about it first. More money, more status. Nope, let me pray about it. God is in control. He's my Master. My career is not my Master. I'm not my Master. I know who my Master is, and I'm making sure that you do too. If everyone around you uses foul language and blasphemes the name of God, do you join in? What about the latest thing on TV or Netflix? Are you compromising who you are in Christ just to fit in with the lost, to fit into vanity? Nowadays, Christians also have to stand out for Christ amongst other so-called churches. There are churches that preach a message that would make you think that God is our slave and we're the Master. So let's get it the right way around. Church, do you stand out in him and for him? Are you a praying church, leaning on him, on Christ, together? In verse 2, what do we read? That is enabling the saints of Ephesus to stand out and set apart for the world for Christ as saints. Well, it's the fact that they are faithful in Christ. They stand firm in him. They do not sway, do not even entertain the thought that there is anything in the world worth more than God, because there isn't. The world offers you dust. Grab as much as you can. And Jesus offers us everything. And he hands it to us willingly. So pray for faith and pray for even more faith. We're weak. He is strong. Let us lean on him. What can we offer that he cannot exceed? And finally, take great assurance that you were brought with a price and God did not keep the receipt. There are no refunds. You are his forever. He is your master. You are his child, his son, his daughter, his saint. And to those of you who aren't saved, God is not your master. Sin is. Sin does not have grace. It does not have mercy. It does not have life. It only gives death. Whilst you are a slave to sin, your identity can flutter between meaningless things that will never satisfy. So come to Christ. Believe in him. Believe that he is the Son of God, God in flesh, who took our sin, shed his blood on the cross, a perfect sacrifice that we might be able to have a relationship with God, receiving everything we don't deserve and nothing we do deserve. So come to him, turn away from sin, and find your identity fixed on the eternal, the never-changing, the never-failing Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen.